We've been in the middle of this series called Christian Atheists. And yes, I am aware that this term is an oxymoron, which means that they shouldn't be together. It's like calling tuna fish. It's already, tuna is fish, or jumbo shrimp. They are oxymorons, and these two words, oxymoron is where you would have two words that normally wouldn't go together, or we wouldn't put them together, and obviously, Christian and atheist, we kind of push back from. We wouldn't use those in the same sentence next to each other anyway. And so we've been looking at this idea of a Christian atheist, and we've discussed various ideas behind that. Basically, a Christian atheist is someone who professes to know Christ but doesn't live that way. And honestly, in all of our lives, me included, there are times in which we are Christian atheists. We say we believe in God, but we act like he doesn't exist. We live like he doesn't exist. The first week we did this, we talked about the fact that some people profess to know Christ or profess to be Christians, but they don't even know him. 70% of our culture believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 75% of our culture of America believes that there is a God. Now, if that were true, we would have a very different culture. Now, it's one thing to have an understanding and a belief in someone. It's a whole other thing to really know someone. I believe that our president exists. Have I ever met him and do I know him? Absolutely not. There's a difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. And too many of us know about God and don't really know God. And so that is the first thing we looked at. The second week, we looked at the fact that sometimes we believe in God, but we don't think he's fair. We don't think he's fair. We don't get what we deserve. And we look at the evil and the various things going on in our world, and we say, man, God is not fair. Truth of matter of fact, God is not fair, because if he was fair, he would have killed us a long time ago. So thank God he's not fair. The third week, we looked at the fact that we believe in God, but we aren't sure that he really loves us. We believe he can love other people, but we're too bad or we're too insignificant. And we looked at that fact. The thing is, God loves you. He came and he died for humanity, and that includes you. The last week, we looked at the fact that we believe in God, but we pursue happiness at any cost. We just want to be happy. We leave marriages because we're not happy. We have affairs because we're not happy. We are greedy because we are not happy. We go into debt because we are not happy. We lose weight because we are not happy. And a lot of our actions are based on the fact that we are not, quote unquote, happy. The thing is this, you will never be happy all the time. And God doesn't really care about your happiness. God cares if you follow him, and he wants you more than happy. He wants you blessed. Blessed is more than happy. It's understanding that there's joy in knowing that God is good regardless of our situation. This week, I want to talk about something that will get all of us, including me. We are Christian atheists sometimes because we believe in God, but we don't share our faith. We believe in God, but we don't share our faith. How many of us would say that's me? Don't raise your hand, because if we're honest, probably all of us would have to raise our hand. If we look at the scripture we have on the screen here, it says from Acts 1:8, it's a very powerful scripture. God is beginning to launch his church into the world, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Now let me stop there. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, some people think that this is some mystic thing that happens, that when the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden I speak in tongues, or when the Holy Spirit comes, I fall down. When the Holy Spirit comes, I act unnatural. The fact of the matter is, Scripture, there are some times when the Holy Spirit fell on people and they did speak in tongues, but the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes on all of us when we become believers. It comes on all of us when we repent and follow him. So if you've become a believer, if you said, I want to follow God, if you said, I will trust in him, I will look for forgiveness in him, I will be a quote-unquote Christian, I will get what the church calls saved, if I become what Jesus calls born again, when I begin to follow him and choose not to follow my own way, the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, if you're like me, you did not have some ecstatic experience where you fell on the ground or where you spoke in tongues. What I'm saying is this, sometimes the Holy Spirit responds one way to a group of people, sometimes he responds a totally different way to another group of people. If that has never happened to you, it's okay. In the book of Acts, not everyone fell out or talked in tongues. Okay? So in the church, not everybody's going to fall out and talk in tongues. And if we got off on a soapbox, I would say it's an abused and misunderstood thing. But that's for another day. So the Holy Spirit, if you are believers, if you not a churchgoer, if you really love Jesus and you follow him, the Holy Spirit has come upon you already. Okay, so when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit indwells us, God lives in us. And he gives us the ability to do things that you never thought possible. Are you going to be Superman and fly? No. Are you going to jump buildings with a single bound? No. Are you going to be able to share your faith when you're scared to death? Absolutely. So he will give us power when he comes on us. He is living in us and indwelling us. So what is this power for? Well, the power can be for several different things. In other parts of Scripture, we see that he indwells us so that we will understand what is sin and become more and more like Jesus, where we repent and our lives will change and he will change us, that he will mold us and make us more like Jesus. He will be our counselor. He will be our defender. He will do lots of things in other parts of Scripture. But in this Scripture, the point is that the Holy Spirit will come on us so that you can tell other people about Jesus. Now in America, we have lacked in this so much that it's ridiculous. We say our country is Christian. Our country is founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. And while that may be true, our country is not a country that follows Jesus. Why? Because people don't know Jesus. They know about him. And so he will come on us and we will be his witnesses. Now here he's being very specific. He's in Jerusalem. He's saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then he says to the rest of the world. Now if we apply that to our context, he would say something like this. You will be my witnesses in Eunice. Or if you live in Reedale or Mamou, put your hometown there. You will be my witnesses in a larger region. Jerusalem was in Judea. So you will be my witnesses in Eunice. You will be my witnesses in Acadiana. You will be my witnesses to the world. And we think just because we give offering to Lottie Moon or we give to the cooperative program that we've checked off that box. Woe are we who believe that. God does not call us just to give money to missionaries. God has called us to be witnesses and proclaim his goodness to everyone around us. So today I want to hang out on that idea. I want to spend some time talking about the fact that we are often Christian atheists because we don't want to share our faith. Why don't we want to share our faith? A lot of people say it's because I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to be pushy on someone. Do you know what the word gospel comes from, what it means? The word gospel comes from the old English word godspell. Godspell is two words put together. God means good, spell means word. So it's the good word. It's the good word about Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. In Greek, it's evangelion. It's the good message about Jesus. So when you find out some good news, when you married couples find out you're pregnant and you're excited, do you hold that back or do you share that good news? You tell everybody you see. When you're a grandmother or a grandfather and you find out that you're going to be a grandmother and grandfather, you tell more people than the parents do. Why? That's good news. You want people to know about that. You are excited about that. We have been told, don't be excited about your faith. You will make somebody uncomfortable. So what? Would you rather make someone uncomfortable, or would you rather make them comfortably on their way to hell? And we need to understand the urgency in this. We need to understand the eternal impact in this. Can we save people? No. But God has called us to share our faith, which means if we use an agricultural metaphor, that means that we throw seed out. And when there's already seed there, we share our faith again, and it waters that seed. Do we make the seed grow? No. Can you make corn grow? No farmer has ever said, I planted and I made that corn grow. No, he planted and he's waiting for it to grow. God does all that stuff. And then if we're lucky, if we're fortunate, if we're blessed enough to reap the harvest, oh, what a happy day. But God has not said, go and reap harvest. God has said, go and plant and water. In 1 Corinthians, you got Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, who am I? Who is Apollos? I planted, he watered. He planted, I watered. It's God who made it grow. It's all about God. So I want to encourage you, you need to share your faith. Don't worry about the results. Just trust the Holy Spirit to give you power to say what you need to say. So I want to spend some time today talking about this. Christian atheists are taken by some strong emotions when it comes to salvation, when it comes to sharing their faith. They are scared to death. Now, if I told you, okay, today we're going to, after church, we're going to skip lunch, we're going to go door to door on this street, 95% of you would leave as soon as I put my head down to pray. You wouldn't even wait for amen. You're like, I'm getting out of here before he looks back up. And to be honest with you, I may leave with you. Going door to door personally for me scares the fire out of me. But you know what? I've got neighbors. I've got people I come in contact with who I'm not scared of. Now, God has called some of you and has given you the gift to go door to door. Use it. God's going to call some of us out of our comfort zones and say, go door to door, and we need to be obedient. But too many of us are just scared to talk about God. Oh, I don't want to hear about God. Don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear that religious stuff. So what? You got to listen to their bull. We don't want to be disliked. How many of you feel like you just don't know enough? I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough stories. You know, you can fix that by reading. I think one of the real reasons we don't share our faith is because we really don't believe in hell. Now, this may give you, hey, I believe in hell. We believe in hell, but we don't act like it. We say, yeah, there's a hell, but we don't act like it. We say, yeah, there's a good place and there's a bad place, and all the bad people go there. We go to a better place. You go to funerals and nobody goes to hell at a funeral. I've not been to one yet where they say this person's going to hell. I've had to lie at several of them and say they may go to heaven when we knew they went to hell, but nobody says they went to hell. They say, oh, deep down inside, she was a good person. She wasn't religious, but she was good. She's in a better place now. Why we say that? To comfort ourselves? Because we really don't believe in hell. 75% of Americans believe in a heaven. Less than 50% of them believe in hell. If you're getting your information from the Bible, how can you accept one and not the other? Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, yet we want to reject hell and say, heaven is a good place. I want to go there. When was the last time you spent a significant amount of prayer about someone else's salvation? When was the last time you spent hours, if not all night, on your knees with tears rolling down your face praying for someone? Now, let me be honest with you. I'm in the same boat. I've never spent all night praying for someone's salvation. I've prayed for people's salvation. I pray for my children's salvation. I pray that God will impact their spouses and their children one day. But I've never spent all night praying for someone. So understand, I'm not saying I've got it all together. I'm saying I'm in your boat. I just got charged with telling us about it. When was the last time you brought someone, an unsaved friend or family member, to church? When was the last time you had an unsaved person over to your home so that you can have a meal with them and get to know them and eventually share your faith with them? Today I want to talk about that, and I want to give you some practical ideas on how we can do that. The first thing I want us to see is that heaven is real. Heaven is real. Heaven is a place of unspeakable suffering. If we look in Matthew chapter 5, I said? I told you I was messed up. Hell is real. Hell is a real place. Let's rewind. Let me start over. Point number one. Hell is real. It's a place of unspeakable suffering. If we look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your parts of your body than to lose your whole body, or that your whole body be thrown into hell." Now we look at that and we think, man, that's hyperbole. Why would Jesus say that? He's trying to tell us that hell is really bad. It's bad enough for you to be willing to lose part of your body. If your eye causes you to sin, rip it out so that you don't go to hell. Now, step back and think about that idea. God says it's better for you to lose part of your body than go to hell. And we act like hell is a place for us to go and enjoy. If we go on and we look in Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, it says, "He will also drink the wine of God's wrath." Now, understand this is metaphorical and visionary language. It says, "He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger." So those who don't know God will experience his wrath and his anger. A lot of us don't talk about God's wrath and anger. It says, "He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb." Sound like fun to you? "And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast." In other words, for those who reject Jesus, those who say, "I think I'll just live my life the way I want." Day and night, suffering, torment, bad stuff. That's hell. But we like to joke about hell. Say, "Oh, I'm going to go with my buddies. It's going to be a drinking party. It's going to be fun." Again, if you understand hell is coming from Scripture, how in the world do you figure out it's going to be fun? A lot of people say, "I don't know what hell's going to be like." Well, Scripture talks about fire, but really Scripture talks about punishment and torment and really separation from God. Total separation from God, total separation from other people. Think about the prison system. When somebody's acting up, how do they punish them? They put them in solitary confinement for however long they decide to do that. They get them away from everyone. They lose track of time. They lose track of whatever it is that's going on. They have no idea how long they've been there. They don't know what time of day it is. They are totally alone. It's the worst thing that the prison system can do to prisoners is to get them alone. It's the worst punishment they can think of. Hell Hell is solitary confinement for those who don't know God. Hell, imagine this, that it's the worst suffering possible. But not only is it suffering, it's the knowledge that knowing that you're going to suffer with no relief ever. Now, do you really want to offend someone and not tell them about Jesus because you don't want them to be upset with you and you want them to go there? See, too many of us are Christian atheists. We say, yeah, there's a hell, but we act like it doesn't exist. We have no urgency. We have no desire to tell people about God. Do you even believe in hell? Really? Believe in it? Too many of us say we do, but our life doesn't show it. We live life the way we want. We don't share our faith. We want to hold it to ourselves. We want to say, let them decide for themselves. Yes, their salvation is on them, but God has told you to be his witness. So now that we've established that hell is real, hell is there, I think God tells us that we always need to be ready to be his witnesses. You ever had the opportunity to share your faith and you just fumbled it? You don't know what to say, the words won't come out, or you look back and say, man, I really should have said this there, or I really should have told them about Jesus. A lot of us have no idea where to start. And if we look in 1 Peter, he says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's in you. Always be ready to tell people about the hope you have. Always be ready to tell people about Jesus that lives in you. Always be ready to tell people about this hope. That means that you have to prepare. You have to prepare, and your preparation will bring about confidence. We have to be ready. We won't just, the Holy Spirit uses what's in us. He will bring it back, but you got to get ready. Why does the football team practice? They say practice is just as important as the game. Why? Because you got to get ready. And I think there are four ways in which we can be ready. Number one is that we need to invite someone to church. Always be ready to invite someone to church. You remember the story about the woman at the well? She's there at the well. She goes there in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be around anybody. She's the sinful woman in the city. She's the bad girl. And so she doesn't want to be talked about. She doesn't want to be around anybody. She just wants to be by herself. And so she goes and she's at the well at noon, and Jesus shows up in the hottest part of the day. And in John chapter 4, we have this story. It says, and the woman left her jar. After Jesus talks to her and tells her about her life and says, yeah, you're not married, are you? Because you're living with guy number 5. You're just shacking with him. And so she starts talking about worship, and he sets her straight on that. And she says, in verse 28, says, then the woman left her water jar. She went to the town, and she told the men, come. Come and see who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And so they left the town and made their way to him. She invited people to Jesus. Granted, people don't have to meet Jesus at church, but it's a pretty good place. I had someone leave earlier today, and I just blew my mind. He's like, he's going somewhere else. I said, what's so bad about us? Said jokingly. He's like, well, you invite homosexuals and gays, and I don't want to be a part of that. And I said, well, you're welcome to go, but remember, you're just as bad. They need Jesus as much as you did. And I was a little shocked, but I said, hey, what makes you better? You are a wicked man too. And the only way you came to know Jesus is because somebody brought you to him. The only way anybody's going to come to know Jesus is when we bring people to Jesus. And this woman brought people to Jesus. She invited them to see Jesus. And look what happens in verse 39. If we skip a few verses, it said, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" Do you invite people to be part of your life? Do you invite people to be a part of your church? Do you care enough? Are you excited enough about your church that you even want to invite people to it? When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you invited someone to be a part of your Sunday school? When is the last time you invited someone to go to a Christian movie with you or something else like that? War Room came out. I understand it's a pretty good movie. Why don't you bring people who don't know Jesus to see that movie with you? Pay for their ticket, buy their popcorn, and let God work. We need to be ready, and we always need to be willing to invite people. The second thing is where we can be ready is that we need to be able to share our faith story. Now, I've often said that we're about four things. We've got four pillars. We need to grow, which means we need to learn about who God is. We need to feed ourselves. We study his word. We participate in Bible study at church and in worship service. So we grow, but we also need to serve. That's the second pillar where we work in the church. We work in the community. We serve God through some form or fashion. And the third thing I say is we need to share your story. Share your story. Be willing to share your faith story. The problem is this. Too many of us are scared because we don't know where to start. Start with this. Hey, let me tell you my story. And you begin telling people about what God did in you. And I encourage you to have three different areas in your story. If you think about it in the outline form, point one is life before Jesus. Now, for me, life before Jesus is as a child. I wasn't snorting cocaine. I wasn't smoking dope. I wasn't getting drunk. So my life before Jesus was that I was a child, but I was lost. When I came to Jesus is point two. And point three is what he's doing now. Too many of us talk about, oh, when I was eight, I came to Jesus, and now I'm a believer. What's he doing in your life now? So you need to prepare that. I encourage you to write that out. Write out your testimony. Write out your story. Share it with someone in your home who's not going to beat you up or say, that's stupid. Practice that. Be prepared to do that. There's a story about a man in the Bible where he's born blind, and he's a beggar. And he spends his life just begging for money. And Jesus comes to him, and he says, I'm going to heal you. And he makes him see again. And in John chapter 9, we have this story. And this man goes to the priest and he says, hey, I was blind, but now I see. And so they say, well, was Jesus, he a sinner? Is this bad guy? He's healing on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. And the man responds in John chapter 9, verse 25 like this. He said, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. All of us, when it came to spiritual things, were blind. Some of you are still blind. But we need to be able to share our story of how we were blind, but now I see. So share that story. Practice it. Get it out. And not only practice it, but plan to share it. Look for opportunities to say, hey, this is my story. Share your story. Plan to do it. The third thing is that not only should we share our faith story, we should give our life away. We should give our life away. We should be willing to show Christ in our actions to other people. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we have this story of this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas, translated as the same person, and it says that she was always doing good. And she dies, and they call Peter, and he raises her back to life. That's the rest of the story. But the fact is, she is known, she gets in Scripture because she was always doing good. She was always serving. She was always giving her life away. How can you serve non-believers? How can you serve people who don't know Jesus? You can cut their grass. You can clean their house. You can do repairs for them. You could babysit for them. You can invite them over and give them a meal. You can do a variety of things. Be creative. How can you serve other people? Use your talents. Use whatever skills God has given you to serve non-believers. And when they say, "Why are you doing this?" plan to share your story. Plan to share your story. So we invite people to church. We share our story. We give our life away. The last thing I want you to do is be bold. Be bold. And we often misunderstand this. We think boldness is just being loud and not scared. We think boldness is being the person who talks too loud and has no fear. But if we do a word study, if we look at every time this word bold is used, it's not always translated bold. And I want to go through some scriptures in which I hope can redefine for you what the word bold means. The first thing is this. Bold means that we speak openly. We speak openly. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days." So what did he do? He was openly, that's the word bold, he was openly or boldly talking about this. Too many of us are scared and we want to hide the fact that Jesus is real. We want to hide the fact that Jesus has changed us. And boldness is not just being a bully and telling everybody about Jesus and beating them up, but it's this willingness to just talk plainly, talk openly about who he is. So Jesus is telling the disciples openly in front of everyone, this is what's going to happen. The second thing about boldness that we need to see is that we just need to speak up. In John chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Isn't this man the they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly.'" He's speaking publicly. He's just talking out in front of everyone. They want to kill him, but he's out in the public and he's speaking. And he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he is the Messiah? So being bold means that we speak openly, that we speak up in public sometimes. But last, being bold sometimes just means that you speak plainly. Too many of us worry about making sure we have the right words in the right order. And we don't communicate the good news because we're too worried about our church terms. In John chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." These three words, this word for openly, this word for public, and this word for plain, are all the same Greek word that is sometimes translated bold. So you need to be bold. It doesn't mean you need to be loud and boisterous. Sometimes it just means you're open and plain. And you tell people about who Jesus is. See, Christian atheists, they don't believe in hell. And too many of us in this building live a life as if we don't believe in hell because we refuse to share our faith. And at times in our lives, we all lapse into Christian atheism when it comes to this issue. But let me encourage you to live out your faith, to speak out your faith, to understand hell is real and that there is an urgency there. People are dying around us. we think we're going to be here forever, but we're not. At the end of life, you're never going to say, man, I told too many people about Jesus. I can't believe it. But you will say, I wish I'd have said something to so-and-so. I wish I'd have told that person about Jesus. I wish I'd have told that person about Jesus. You're going to go to funerals where you said, I blew it. I should have told him or her about Jesus, and I didn't. And now they're in hell, and I had an opportunity. You need to understand the urgency. You will not live forever. Your friends and family will not live forever. Are you a Christian atheist when it comes to sharing your faith? I pray today that we change that. We will never grow as people and as a church if we hide who Jesus is. Who is God? Who has He put on your heart? When I talk about inviting people over, when I talk about sharing your faith, when I talk about just being plain and open and inviting people to church, who's the person or persons that God has brought into your mind, has laid on your heart? How many of you are going to make a commitment to share your faith? At this time, we're going to give you a chance to respond. I want you to respond in a couple of different ways. One, you can respond by repenting of not sharing your faith. And not understanding the urgency, not understanding the importance of being someone who shares their faith. Secondly, you could pray for someone who needs Jesus. Thirdly, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never committed to Him, you can change that today. So as Chris plays, I invite you to stand. I encourage you to lay those people at the altar. I encourage you to leave your fears and your failures at the altar. Say, from this day forward, I'm going to tell people about the Jesus who changed me.